Yeah. Got invitation. Come whosoever will. Praise God. For whose salvation. For whosoever will. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We praise you this morning, Lord, as we come, Father, into thy throne, into thy heaven, Lord, into heavenly places we do sit. And we gather at your feet now, Father, to hear thy word, Lord. May you break down the word of life further to us, Father, Lord, even as we come often, Lord, as much as we could examine ourselves together, seeing, Lord, the day fast approaching now. For the world, Lord, is in a state, and the state is set, Father, for the return of our own, our beloved Lord and Master, our Savior and our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who your only begotten Son, whom you have given to us, Lord. And we thank you, Father, as we look forward to that blessed hope to come. You keep us, Lord, in thy word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated then. I want to talk this morning on the showbread. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 1 to 9. Alright? We have the showbread. And if you don't know what a showbread is, now, you know, King James is written as S-H-E-W-B-R-E-A-D, which is showbread. A showbread. Like, you pronounce it as showbread. Like show. Alright? Okay? Now, showbread, the table of showbread, is one of the furniture in the tabernacle of Moses. But here, if you know the Bible described as we read upon this chapter here, Leviticus 24 and verse 1 to 9. Let's just read it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it, from the evening unto the morning, before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick, before the Lord continually. And thou shalt take fine flour, and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2 10-deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. The pure table means the pure table of gold. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's son, it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Now, when we read this, we realize, now, to look at the tabernacle, to understand that, look at this tabernacle of Moses. Now, in the tabernacle of Moses, just roughly, we are not studying the tabernacle of Moses, but just imagine this, that you are looking at, this is the east. Alright? The direction of the entrance is facing eastward. So, you look at it as you go in through, towards the holy place, entering through the gate, you're going in the direction of westward. So as you approach the holy place, you enter in, and on your right is the table of showbread. On your left is the 7 golden candlestick. And just before this veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place, is in front of this veil, or the curtain, is the altar of incense. And behind the veil, of course, in the most holy place, is the Ark of the Covenant. So, you should be able to get your direction right. Alright? You will face east because the sun rises in the direction of the east and it comes up. So it is what we call symbolically depicting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of righteousness, coming back from the east. Because we know that the gospel went westward. It's arrived with the sun, and it's coming back again, back to Israel, where it started out. Now, as to the to the showbread, the table of showbread now, you look at this table of showbread, it is made of gold. Now, as the Bible described just now, there are six loaves or six cakes in one row. Now, according to what many people read the Bible, there are some that disagree with the way that it is arranged. But that's the way it seems that the Hebrew arranged it, but we do not know a lot of time that when we try to look at scriptures, many of the time we fall back upon what the Jews practice. And it may not be exactly what we see here, that the cups here, you know, but we know that there is utensil, we know that there is a bowl that contains frankincense oil. Alright, but the row, it says 12 cakes, and they are arranged in two rows. Now this looks like there are two piles rather than two rows. There are those that believe that two rows in the sense that they are laid out six, alright, in two rows. In rows form, that is, one after another, not one on top of the other. Okay? And then of course there are utensils where you can see that there is a container here that contain upon this table that actually contains wine. Okay, and we have this frankincense oil. Now that you have an idea of this showbread, let us go to the scripture and understand it. Okay, now, we look at Exodus chapter 25, but put your bookmark in this particular page and go to Exodus 25 and verse 23-30. Exodus 25:23-30. Thou shalt also make a table of shipping wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. It's actually the same measurement size of the Ark of the Covenant. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about, which of course is this area on the edge that is a crown of gold, which is, you know, how the crowns are formed. In a way that, you know, is jagged like teeth. And thou shalt make unto it a border of hem breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners and that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the ring be for places of the staff to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staff of shipping wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoon thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof to cover withal. That is the dish and everything that holds the whatever the ingredients may be. Of pure gold that thou shalt make them. Verse 30, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Now, in your Bible, when you read the Bible, you find that the word showbread, it's translated as just showbread, but the word showbread, if you read the whole phrase, it has actually different meaning. It has different symbol in many different texts of scriptures. So in this place, where you read it right here, it says that thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. That is to say that this table is spread out. His presence and his face, representing his face, or the bread of his presence, or the bread of his face. And with the word before me always means continually. Now, when we look at the importance of this showbread, all the furniture in the table or the tabernacle of Moses depicts something in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we just want to talk about showbread. What is so important in this depiction in the tabernacle of Moses concerning showbread, it is because it related to us in this hour. Like all the whole furnitures in the tabernacle of Moses, everything depicts the part of the ministry of Christ in different areas. And it also relates to the church, the body of Christ. So what is this showbread so important? What is it the way that it is depicted in the Bible? What is it that is to us? First of all, we go back again to Leviticus. And we see Leviticus here. Command the children of Israel, verse 2, that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. We know that the whole tabernacle, the holy place, is set up in such that as you approach from the entrance, going towards it, on your right is the table of showbread. On your left is the candlestick. Now this candlestick contains olive oil, pure olive oil. It's not just any kind of olive oil, because oil, the quality of oil give the quality of light, so to speak. So if your olive oil is not well beaten and squeezed out like virgin oil, we would normally call it today, you know, press, then the oil will give out a certain kind of a smoky, you know, as you burn it. So to have it pure olive oil, you'll give it a clear light that does not flicker, that does not, you know, create any of this smoke or soot on it too much. So you have this pure olive oil that is put on these seven candle, golden candlesticks, in which they light up the whole room. We have the sin of God. When we eat the word of God, the showbread is food to the high priest and Aaron's son. And therefore, they eat it in the place that it must be light. Now, let's read on the rest of it. Go right down to verse 4. He shall order the lamb upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. This oil must be, the lamb stand must contain the oil, always contain the oil, and the lamb burn continually. It cannot burn out. Why is it important? Because the whole holy place symbolized the church age of 2,000 years. You understand that? Okay? Now, we have studied that other times, but just important about the showbread. Now, when the priest and the high priest are in that room, they are ministering to the Lord. Now, they cannot minister to the Lord without light. That's why light is important. And in fact, in every religion, light always symbolizes life, clarity. It's just that even in Hinduism, even in Chinese idol worship, you know, they all have light. Whether it be a candlelight or whether it be a lamp that carries the light. In Japan, they also have that. The Japanese, worship. In Thailand, they have their Buddhist, you know, certain culture, that certain deviation of Buddhism, even Taoism. So, in many religions, light symbolizes life and clarity. And so, when we look into this, down in the next verse, thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, and 2 10 deals shall be in one cake, and put them in 2 rows upon the table before the Lord, and you shall pour pure frankincense upon each row, that he may be on the bread for memorial, even as an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord, continually being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is the holy, most holy unto him, of the offering of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Now, every Sabbath, it is a rotation. Every Sabbath day, those 12 cakes of fine flour that is baked, we call it cakes, but actually it's not like this, it's more flattened than it is puffed up like that, because it is an unleavened bread. Now, the children of the high priest and the priest, every Sabbath, they will take and remove this bread and put a freshly baked one on it. Then the one that they've taken out, they will eat it. And they can only eat it in the holy place. They cannot eat it outside the holy place. Now, all this you read in these few verses. It tells us we as God's children, we are God's children. We are His, we are the priests of God. In the book of Peter, he said that we are holy priesthood. Aaron's and his sons are the only person they are entitled to eat this bread. The children of Israel, they have the unleavened bread which comes once a year. After the Passover, the whole 7 days of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread started. Then they will eat the unleavened bread for 7 days. But this bread that is put on the table of showbread is a weekly cycle. It lasts 7 days on the table. And then new one of freshly baked, and on the Sabbath day they exchange that and they eat the one that has been there for a week. And they eat it in the holy place. Whoever the priest or the high or Aaron it will be, or the rest of the priest, whoever take the turns of duty to work on that particular week, they will be the one that will eat the bread. And it is expected, it is according to tradition, that about 8 of them every week they will eat those bread. Alright? And you know what it represents in Bible numeral? It represents resurrection, new life. Now, it reflects upon us when we look into this, that we have God's priesthood. You can never, nobody can enter into this holy place and eat those bread. Only the priest. And you know, only the Levitical priesthood, only those priests can enter in and minister to the Lord. The children of Israel are the outside, or even those Levites, who are not priests, they cannot enter in and eat it. So, what is trying to tell us in symbolically is that there will come a generation of people who will receive the gospel, and you know the holy place is actually 20 by cubit. And therefore it is actually 2,000 years. Sorry, it's 200 by 10. And so you have 2,000 years of grace age in which the word of God will be ministered. You understand that? So when we eat that for those 2,000 years, only those who are born again, receive the Holy Ghost, are make a part of the priesthood. And as the Bible says, you are the priesthood of God. So we enter into this holy place now, in this 2,000 years span, to eat this food. Now remember again, the Bible says only on the seventh day are this bread to be eaten. Not in the first day, second day, third day, or fourth day, up to the sixth day. Only on the seventh day are those bread to be eaten. Now what does that tell you? It tells you that in the seventh church age, it's only the whole bread, all those bread that are powered throughout those seven church ages. Only in the last age do we eat the way we are eating it today. If you look at it, Jesus Christ was in the tomb for how many days? He resurrected on the third day. Is that right? So if you look at the age of Luther, Luther's age was the age, what we know as the age of Reformation. It's the age that the children of God are actually caught out from Mystery Babylon, so to speak, caught out or separated from Roman Catholicism. It's an age where light began to shine. In all those years of darkness, for 1,000 years of darkness, Luther's age was the one that came and God brought that light to shine. So Luther's ministry brought forth light to get the people out of darkness. And then under Wesley, which of course is sanctification. And then finally the last age that we are living in is where the Word of God is actually now fully made known to us. For us to eat. So as Jesus Christ was in, you know what, in the grave for 3 days, and he resurrected on the Sunday, or we will say the first day of the week, that is that he was altogether a period of 3 days. So the same thing it is for the churches, throughout three ages, before we come on to the seventh, that we can actually see the whole light of it. Without the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, there is no life, there is no light. So with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, people come to see the light, the truth, and the life. So now in this Sabbath, only on the Sabbath day, that this whole 6 loaves of showbread are eaten. Now if we go up a little bit to the top, in verse 5, thou shalt take 5 flour. Remember again that every description tells us something. 5 flour. What it is about this, so important about this flour. You know, fine flour are not something that is cheap, we would say today. In those days, to really get fine flour, people have spent a lot of time grinding it down. It's a lot of work. You understand? It is not coarse flour. It is fine flour. So when we say fine flour in the Hebrew, it means crushed flour. And it therefore gives us the understanding that this showbread that represents Jesus Christ, the night before he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, eat it, this is my body given to you. Now, it tells us therefore it represents the body of Christ. It represents the Word of God. For Christ, he was the Word of God made manifest to us. Right? And so when they took this fine bread, we are talking about therefore the Word of God. We are approaching and eating the Word of God as a fine flour of God. That is what we are eating now. We are not eating something that is coarse. We are not eating something, you know, that has not passed through the test of time. Jesus Christ himself was crushed. You know, in another place of the scripture, let us go and look at Leviticus, the word 24, chapter 24, the word verse 5 here. The word cake. And bake 12 cakes. The word cakes here in the Hebrew, it comes from the word shalah. It means pierce. Now, you know, when we take our communion bread, we normally just make it brown. But in the Hebrew, they actually use the, you know, needle, you know, to make holes on it. So that's why it's called pierced. What is the reason for them to pierce it? Not because the Bible just said it, but the Bible said it for a reason. For Jesus Christ himself was pierced. Is that right? Thorn pierced in his forehead and around his crown. You know, they whip him, they pierce his side, they pierce his hand and feet. Do you understand that? But when God used this, and back in the Old Testament time, when he was laying out this showbread, I doubt that people recognize what it means. Most people will bake the bread. They don't normally pierce that. But what do you think they pierce it? Well, the reason, of course, is to cause the cake not to blow up. Or another reason is, of course, so that the heat will get in and you know, evenly bake inside. All right? And so not knowing, of course, and we come to realize now that it fulfilled what Christ did on Calvary. Christ was in fact so badly, you know, lacerated on his back and pierced on his head with a crown of thorns and his side and his hands and feet. So just imagine, you know, that the Word of God that was manifest in the flesh was actually well, in Hebrew word, shalom. You see. So, like Sister Nanny said about pain. You know, what is pain? We all don't like pain. Nobody likes pain. And you know, one thing about pain for us, if you think about it, is that in the Philippines, come Holy Week, they wanted to do those flagellants, you know, they think that if they whip themselves, they are denying themselves the pleasure of the flesh, and maybe whip themselves so that they could be like Jesus, suffering pain to, you know, have their sins forgiven, you know. But obviously, pain is the opposite of sensation, of pleasure. And it's the same nerve a sensitive nerve. When somebody caresses us, or we get for massage, you know, gentle massage, the body relaxes. It feels, you know, soothing, it's pleasurable. But when you press a little too hard, the same nerve will react because it's painful. And when we look at the piece of bread, the way the Bible said it, it is pierced, not just baked. When we are baked, in a sense that we are going through a trial. Right? Trial may not have been very painful, but beside it, just not just baked, but pierced. So then, make it well done, we will say. And Christ paid it all for us. He paid it all for us. Now let's look into it, and it says here, 2/10 deals shall be in one kick. 2/10 deal. If you remember, when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, they were told to gather the manna on the Sabbath day, the day before the Sabbath. 2 omers. One for the following day. So you just imagine, it's all about the Sabbath. And it's a time of rest. And so same thing with these 12 loaves of cake. They are only eaten by the high priest and the priest only on the Sabbath day. They are placed there for 7 days, and the 7th day, they eat it. When they put a new one on it. It's always sufficient. 2/10. More than sufficient. And you wonder, say, why are they put in 2 rows? Why are they put in 2 rows? Why not 3 rows? And why 12? Again, of course, 12 represents perfect government. Not only that, represent the 12 tribes. We also realize there are 12 disciples. On the whole, that the Bible showed that they put on 2 rows of 6. And this has significance because when you put 2 rows together of 6, you have 6, 6, and you know what 6 represents, as in the Bible, numerically is for men, men being created on the 7th day, on the 6th day. But not only that, what we have is that you have 6, 6. Tells that the Bible being 66 book. It shows that very much disorganized. But in the sense also, in the way that Hebrew people, they always a certain symbol. When you put 2 pounds of it like that, it shows a masculine and a feminine. You know? And that is true because we came from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the feminine part that came out from Christ. Just like Eve was the feminine part that came out from Adam. And they stand both side by side before the Lord. Is that right? You know, because that was what it was. Because in the Son of God, Adam and Eve, when they stand before the Lord, before sin ever were, they were equal. But after sin came, of course, that the woman therefore must submit unto the man. You see. So, in this sense of when we look at it, all this picture, you know, the thing that is placed there to give us an inkling of an understanding of what the showbread is all about. Who it represents, what is that for, who that represents, and who is to eat it. It represents us standing with Christ, being redeemed by Him. We are the feminine spirit. We are fallen men. And God give us the bread of life for us to eat of it. That we may have eternal life. And it's 5 flour, because Christ paid it all. He is the one whose body was crushed. Crushed. You know, God do not do a work by 99.9%. He do it completely. He do it perfectly. See. Alright. Now let's go on. Right down in verse 7. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that there be on the bread or upon the bread or alongside the bread for a memorial. even as an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, this frankincense oil, it's an oil. Frankincense is it's an oil. It's crushed and making the oil squeezed out. And before they eat the bread, this oil is poured upon the altar of incense. So just imagine now you are in a room like this. A table of shortbread is on one side, and on the other side is a candlestick. 7 golden candlesticks, they reflect the light. The whole room is lit up. And in front of the veil, before the most holy place, is the altar of incense. The priest take those oil, or frankincense, and pour it out upon the altar of incense. Now what happened is, of course, it created a smoke. Nice, sweet-smelling, you know, aroma. And this is a sweet-smelling savor that is to God, that is to be offered to the Lord. So as the priest poured that oil upon this altar of incense, and as this the fragrance goes up and fills the whole room, the priest will stand there and eat it. They are not allowed to sit because there's no furniture in the other room, in the room. Only the 3 furnitures. The table of showbread, the 7 golden candlestick, and the altar of incense. They cannot sit on the floor, no way. They must always stand ministering to God. Do you understand that? And they will eat the bread in that room, filled with that aroma. You know, it's creating an atmosphere of that they are in heavenly places. In the presence of the Lord. Do you understand? Now you might say, oh, this to us, now we look back, is all rituals, which is very true. Because all those rituals that God gave to Israel is to separate them from the other nations. Do you understand that? It's to separate them from the other nations. They have a token which God gave them, and that is the circumcision. No nation circumcised except Israel in those days. Of course, today now people circumcise as they like. Even we have some of those young men and are circumcised here. You see? Do you see that now? So, when the children of Israel go through a ritual, God is showing them what was to come, what was to be fulfilled. And I believe this, that many of the children of Israel at that time probably do not know the significance of all this. And I believe that even the priests themselves do not realize the significance of all this furniture. What the showbread represent? What it prefigure? God told Moses to tell Aaron to do exactly what was shown to him. To Moses, and Moses passed it on to Aaron. And Aaron is supposed to carry out all these duties. And it's all supposed to be revealed later. Because this all symbolizes the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Let us go on. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. It shall be Aaron and his son, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offering of the Lord, made by fire, by perpetual statute. This made by fire, it is when they eat it, they pour that frankincense upon the altar of incense, which of course are the coal. Alright, they came from the altar of sacrifice. They are put there. So it becomes a sweet-smelling, it becomes a what we call a perpetual statue, a memorial to the children of Israel to know it. Now, let us go to Numbers chapter 4. Here I want you to know that the word showbread again has a different meaning. Alright? Numbers 4 verse 7. And upon the table of showbread. Now this here, table of showbread, in the Hebrew it means table of his presence. Of God's presence, or table of his face, Now, let us go to another one. Go back to Exodus again here, that we have early on in chapter 25. Table of His presence, table of His face, and over here in Exodus 25 verse 30, and thou shalt set upon the table so that before me always as continually. Now this whole phrase is interesting. You don't just look at the word showbread, but you say it's a continual presence of God. Continually that this bread must be upon the table. Now we are here on the last day. We remember that it is to be eaten on the seventh day. And you know that the Lord is continually feeding us with His Word. It is a continual process of getting us, you know, filled up with the holy things of God, the holy food of God, which is eternal life in the first place. You know that if we live in the days of Luther, we would not see what we have today. That's the reason why, as Brother Abraham said, we cannot preach, brother. I mean, we cannot preach Luther's message. We cannot take Luther's message and bring it today and feed the people. Because you can't. Because that is for that era of time. And so we come to the last days now. This is the Sabbath. This is the rest. And if you remember all that which we talk about when we study the plan and the purposes of God. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. They're disobedient. They wander out of the wilderness. Now, if they have obeyed God, they would have gone straight into the promised land, and they would have rest, isn't it? Is that right? And you know what the Bible said, you know, in the book of Hebrew, what Paul said. Those children, those rebellious children of Israel, you know, they never enter into their rest. They never, because the way that they are doing things, they cross over Jordan, they could have already gotten their rest. Even after they divide the land, they still go on with all their quarrelsome, rebellious attitude, one tribe against another tribe. And so much as even the tribe of Benjamin was even almost wiped out. You know. So when we said about getting, about Sabbath, everything is about the Sabbath here. Now, until last week, you know, when we talk about tithing, we discuss on Friday once about tithings. People talk about why do we tithe? Since the Bible in the New Testament, the Bible did not talk about tithing. It does not emphasize about tithing. So why then do we give tithes? You see, the question is not about tithe. It's about giving. Do you see the point? Huh? The Sermon on the Mount says that, well, you need to keep the Sabbath. Because they still feel the law must be fulfilled. Again, if you look at that, that's, there are many people today, they said, we must keep the law. Because the Bible, the New Testament never said that the law is not to be kept. Jesus said, He came to fulfill the law. He never once told the disciple that they don't have to keep the law. And in the New Testament, there's nothing mentioned that the law was abolished. So that's the way that the Seventh-day Adventists teach it, or those law keepers, so to speak. And yet, if you ever see what the New Testament said, Paul said, if you ever keep the law, if you break one law, you break all the whole law. And there's no way that you can be saved by the law. But you see, they don't see it. The same thing that it comes to this tithe issue. Tithing. Some people, they don't want to tithe, says, well, tell me when in the New Testament that we are told to give a 10%. You know? And yet, in the New Testament, you'll find the Paul never talked about tithe. Tithe was never even mentioned once. But let me tell you what the New Testament said. It talks about giving. Why talk about giving? Because who was the first person to ever give to God? Tell me. Abraham was the first person to ever give to God what God gave him. That's what Abraham did. God granted him grace to win the victory over the battle of the kings, and he got all the spoil. When you look at all the spoil, he took 10% of it and gave it to God. Huh? The Bible says he gave a tenth part to God. His And of course, later on his son, of course, and his grandson Jacob was given the Bible, we saw it. Jacob said, if God would give me, I will give him a tenth part, right? If God gave to me, I will give him a tenth part. That's what it's all about, giving. And when people don't see what the Bible said about certain things, if they don't like it, they will say, oh, it's not there. If they like it, they say, it is there. But the reason why in the New Testament never talk about tithing is because, you see, we are not under the law. And because we are not under the law, you never talk about tithing. Because when our children of Jesus rebelled against the Lord, then God gave Moses the law. Now you pay tithe because you refuse to give what I give you. And thou must be very grateful. May God give it to you, you give back to Him. That's why Abraham did. If you don't want to give to God, what God give it to you, then God's not going to give you anymore. It is the giving that is the grace part of it. That's why I told you, I said this is not about law, it is not about grace, it is about giving. Paul talked about giving. Jesus talked about giving. And that's what it is all about. And some people don't understand scriptures. How therefore you look at the scriptures? So the same thing when you look at the Bible here, what does it all point to when you talk about showbread that's always before us? Here we are eating of the word continually. It's a continuous process. And when we are sitting here, well, when the high priest stand, of course, in those days they are supposed to stand. You know why? In the first place that they are considered, stranger in a strange land. You know? And you know that this way is not our home. Of course, we don't go to all those rituals and say that we've got to stand up and we don't eat those showbread. You know, we don't go to all this ritual at all because these are all fulfilled already in Christ. Do you understand that? And like those who say, oh, we need to keep the law, and I wonder whether they still sacrifice lambs and bulls and oxen. Do they? They don't. Why? He said they choose the part that they want and the part they do not want. They find cumbersome, they do not want to. Just a water baptism. Why water immersed? Why not just sprinkle some few drops of water on the head and pour some water? That will do. You know. But once we realize what all those, things that God had given to the children of Israel as religious rites or rites, or we say a ritual, all those the ceremonial laws and all those ceremonies that they carry out every year, they all prefigure something in the plan of God. So that when Christ comes and we see all that Christ has done, then look in the Old Testament, we realize Christ was fulfilling all those things. And when Christ fulfilled all those things, then we know that it has been done away. We don't go back and build our tabernacle anymore. We don't go back and to have all this altar of incense or slaughter bulls and cows and lambs at all. No. You see. Christ has fulfilled it for us, and therefore now we approach it to understand that all the food the Bible talks about in ceremony among the children of Israel connected with the Word of God. So what we have down here is a table spread out. This is what actually means. And thou shalt sit upon the table shewed before me always. In the Hebrew, it actually means the table that is spread out in the presence of the Lord. You know what the Bible, there's a book, the Psalm that says what? Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Huh? The table is spread out for us to eat. And eat it continually. That the bread is always replaced with new one. It's always going round every week. Every seventh day. Fresh loaf comes in. The one that's left then the seventh. For the seventh day to be eaten. And it is what we are having it now on the seventh day. Those first 6 days. The first 6 church ages. Did not have what we have. You understand that? Because what they have, most of them they have out there. You know, they're still mixed with leaven. You know, like the children of Israel, out there, outside in the nation, outside of this holy place, they only eat the unleavened bread and the common bread that they have. You see, once a year they eat unleavened bread, otherwise they eat other bread. But as far as the priests and the high priest is concerned, of which we are all priests, we eat this, not only just unleavened, we know this is unleavened, but it is called a showbread. And the word showbread means hallowed bread. Sacred bread. And what do we call the Bible? Sacred scriptures. Is that right? Why is it called sacred scriptures? Why was it drawn on the eyes of Patmos in Revelation chapter 10? Told to eat of the book. To take it out of the mighty angels and eat it. It is sacred. It is hallowed. The word is sacred. Hallowed word. You see that? So because this body is hallowed, so it is to be eaten in the place, not outside the holy place, but within the holy place, in the light. And remember this, you can never approach God, alright, without light. Do you understand that? Whenever you approach God, God will always like to light up. Your spirit will give you to understand. Now even as we sit and read the Bible, there's no way that you can read the Bible anyway natural without light. And their children, the priest cannot eat the showbread in the holy place without the light from the seven golden candlesticks. Huh? You remember I ever heard what people said about eating durian? They said if you eat durian in the dark, it tastes better than without light. But of course, I don't know how true that is. Well, you may try if you eat durian next time. Go into a room and switch off all the light and eat it without light and see how it tastes, whether it tastes any different. You know, you might eat a worm, for all you know. And that's the same thing, you know, how can we approach the Word of God without light? How could denomination, how can Christian actually come to know the true light and eat it, if they don't have the light, to eat the Word of God without light? You see, denomination is in darkness. That's the reason why we are told to get out of the system. We're going to come out of the system into the light of God's word and eat it flesh, eat it the way it should be. Knowing what we are eating. But said to say denomination don't know what they're eating. Of course, there are a lot of people in this end time message. The same thing. You know, just a brother Sheikh that told me. You know, incident what happened about the minister from Nigeria. You know, he went down and Brother Shara found that he carried, you know, two large folder, you know, with a lot of quotes of Brother Branham. And he was supposed to preach, and Brother Shara approached him and asked him, you preach with the quotes? He said, yeah. Brother Shara said, no, we don't believe in that. You go to the pulpit with the Bible of God, with the Word of God, and you preach it. He said, okay. He went up there 15 minutes, you know why he's preaching. How can you preach the Word of God? How can you eat the Word of God when you don't even know what you're eating in the first place? You don't even have the light to know what you're eating. You know? So a lot of people think just quoting here and quoting there, it will do. It will do no good. You have to eat in the light of God's Word. Alright, now let's go to 24, back to chapter 24, Leviticus again. And look at 5, verse 5. Leviticus 24, verse 5. And thou shalt take 5 flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 10 bills shall be in 1 cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 upon a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon Israel, that they may be bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You know what memorial is? It's a remembrance. Now what does that bring to mind? In this whole short passage, a few verses, that's a lot of whole thing to see. Jesus Christ, the night before he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it. He said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. It was a memorial for Israel. You know. And I don't even know whether, you know, when the disciples sat upon that table where Jesus Christ took the bread and break it and then said it. You know, take it, this is my body. And he said, as often as do it in remembrance of me. So I wonder whether they recall about this passage of scriptures. You know. It is in memorial. It is for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. That means they go through, that means to say that this bread goes through a baking, you know, pressure, heat, trial, pain, you know. And yet it was a sweet smelling savour unto the Lord, because Christ was offered up as a sweet smelling savour unto God. He was a frankincense. You know your Bible, the Bible says we are supposed to be, we should offer to God our body as a living sacrifice. You know, if it's a living sacrifice, if you live the right way the Lord wants you to live, you are a sweet smelling savour to God. You see? That's why Jesus Christ, when he was young, when he was growing up, before he was ever into the ministry, before he was baptized, before he was anointed with the word, the Bible says he lived. You know, it's such a life that as he learned, you know, growing wisdom, he grew in favor with God and man. His life was very pleasing to God. Life was pleasing to the neighbor. He says, well, this is a fine young man. You know. So his life was a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. Frankincense is a very nice smell, if you know what it is. I know some people like camphor, sandalwood. But frankincense is a bit, it's expensive, ointment, or oil, if you ever can buy. It's not cheap. You see. So it's for the memorial. As the Bible here said, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and Christ was actually offering himself. Propitiation for sin. You know, Christ died for you because he willingly laid down his life. And to God it was very pleasing. Remember that. So this table of showbread, Christ. Okay, let's go to 2 Chronicle now. Here is another verse about this table of showbread. 2 Chronicle is after 1st, 2nd King. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and we have chapter 2, verse 4. So behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offering morning and evening, on the Sabbath, and on the new moon, and so on and so forth. Now, here in the King James, it says continual showbread, just like the other verses, a bit continually. But actually, this is a mistranslation, actually. The actual Hebrew word, some other translator will give you a clearer understanding. It says bread of arrangement. Alright? Continual showbread is arranged showbread. Okay? It's showbread of arrangement. Now we have different words. We have bread of his presence, showbread of his presence, continual bread, bread as a memorial. But now here, now it says, you know, bread of arrangement. It's arranged, of course, six in a row. It's arranged. No, continual arranged. You know what about the Bible? The Bible is arranged. It's the Word of God that is arranged for us in such a way that, you know, when we live our life according to the Word of God, we are arranging our life. God is arranging our life. The Bible says judgment begins in the house of God. What do you think judgment begins in the house of God deal with? You come here to correct your life. You know? And that's the one thing about attitude. When, you know, we Christians, we must have a right attitude. If we want to come to church, don't dilly-dally coming to church. That's what I think, you know. And have an attitude, say, oh, okay now. Some people said, I'm going to church this Sunday. Oh, I'm going to service on Friday. Then as the day approached, say, oh, I'm tired. I don't want to go. I'd rather rest and sleep. So, you know, you just give up on that because I feel tired. You know, one thing about going to fellowship is, you must have your mind set on it. That's very important about, that's what it is. You set your mind on it. I'm going into the house of the Lord to worship Him, to fellowship. just to spend some time to fellowship with the saints, to worship the Lord, and sit in His presence. And our life is not arranged right, our arrangement in this life is priority of other things takes, you know, over our spiritual life, then something is wrong with our thinking. And I always say this, put Christ first in your life, and we all know we should. Who is the preeminence in your life? If it's not Christ, then He doesn't take second place, because He doesn't want second place. You agree with me? Christ doesn't want second place. And when God willingly gave His Son to die for propitiation, do you not think that He hurt the Father to make up His mind and let His Son be a living sacrifice? And even the Son in Garden of Gethsemane was pleading, right? Father, if it's possible, remove this cup. Not my will, but thine be done. He prayed 3 times. The Father remained silent. And you think how the Father feel? The Son is pleading. If it is possible. I mean, God's mind, when we think, wow. If you are the Father, and the Son is pleading with you, you know, how do you feel? Ooh, would you have a second thought? You say, yeah, maybe I should just not do it. Don't let Him do it. You see. So you know there's no second place. Either Christ is first place or He's not. And I know that there's a lot of struggle in your life and in my life every time we make decision. You know. So very simple, you know, you're gonna come to church, come, says, oh, I'm gonna leave everything behind. No excuses. Yeah, no excuses. Yeah, when I was young, I was just like that. Really, I am. I was. You know. The service started at 7:30 and I leave work. I worked in a hospital back then in Woodbridge. Now that's a long way from there to go down to Queenstown area. You work from 2 to 9. The service started at 7:30. You know, I always go for dinner at 8 o'clock. I always choose to take 8 o'clock and then go straight and just sign off because you have 1 hour. So I reach there at 8:30. Never mind, the middle of the service, sit down and listen. You know, form the habit of your interest because you just want a fellowship. Just sit down and hear the word of God. Sit down and just a fellowship and sing some song and worship the Lord. I enter His gate with thanksgiving. And all. That's very true. And you give of your best to the Master when you give up the strength of your youth. Because when you grow older, you feel tired. You probably say, oh, I'm very tired. You know, and you feel that you no longer have that strength. Is that right? What is an old man? After all, we can live up to 120 years, and the Bible said that. So we thought that when we see people, man or woman, walking a bit slow, even though he looks young, we say, oh, he's an old man. So I'm 60. 2 months' time, I'll be 61. Am I an old man? No, I'm an old man. I'm only middle age. Just past middle age. Yeah, because when I'm 60 in the middle of your age. And at first I thought it was 25. 75 is... it's finished. Your life is extinct. But now I realize one thing is 40, 40, 40. That's what the Bible always talking about. 40, 40, 40. The first 40 years is when you get wisdom. Learn wisdom. The second 40 years, you see, 40 is 80, you see. That's when you apply wisdom. And after 40 to 120 years, you lost your wisdom. You know, you see, but what is old age? Old age when you are 80. So when you hit 80 years, that is what we can call you an old man or old woman. Because you know, a lot of people, in fact, You can see lots of them can still live up to, in Japan, many countries now, a lot of them, they're 90, 100 years old. It's all because of the food. And so what about us spiritually? Are we going to let our spiritual life go downhill without wisdom as we grow older? When I was young, I read a lot, study a lot, the Bible, spend more time in prayer and so on. Then, of course, you grow up a little bit, a few more years, 10 years, 20 years now. Our maturity in age, in natural age, literal age, does it mean to say that our spiritual life with the Lord go downhill? No. The older you get physically, the wiser you should get in the Word of God. The more that you should, you know, be wise in God's Word. That's true, you know. That's very, very true. Is that right? Yeah. Take time off from your work. Come fellowship. That's what it is all about. You see, the bread of arrangement. So, the Word of God is arranging our life. Once I was like this, and once I was like that, the Lord arranged my life and put it, make it right, you know. I was so twisted up, He untwisted me, arranged me the way that I should go. So that's what the Word of God is. Not only feeding us, make our life right. Give us eternal life. Hollow bread. Now, let us just quickly have a few more verses and we go. Genesis 18:6. Now this bread are not eaten by anybody else. I said, Aaron and his sons. The only one eat, and they must eat it in the holy place. And we are all standing in the holy place. Now the song says we are standing in holy place. And there are all angels all around. You know. And the Bible Paul would say, well, you're sitting in heavenly places. And we are eating the heavenly word of God. We are eating the word of God in heavenly places. See? Alright, now, Genesis 18. We'll see here what happened here now in Genesis 18 and verse 6. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes upon the heap. You see, this fine flour, crushed flour, I don't know, the flour you buy outside there, you know, there's so many different qualities. Huh? The finer the flour, the more expensive it gets. I believe that. Because, you know, some of those flours just don't look good. You know, and you have to be really separate the chaff from the grain and things like that and really, you know, crush it really fine. And fine flour, and the Bible say, show us, that make into cake, make into this bread thing. Of course, you talk about unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is not nice to eat. Isn't it? It's just plain. There's no yeast in it to make it puffed up and give it some kind of puffiness. And you know, a lot of people like sponge cake. I never like sponge cake. I think the sponge cake is just full of hot air. And that's what it is inside. It just bloated up. But it's just spongy, you know, it's just soft, they do it like soft, like people, old lady or old man, they have no teeth. They all like this soft, soft stuff. You know. So, but leavened bread is just nothing, just air. But it, of course, there's some taste and sponge to the mouth. But when it comes to unleavened bread, it is usually not easy to take. Okay? But you see, the quality of the flour makes a whole lot of difference. How you make it, how you bake it. Now, the children, the Hebrew, the Jewish people, they make this mazot, you know, which we are going to use in the communion. Now that we know we can get it and buy it from some, what they call, Jewish kosher shop. You know, so we can see that it's all pierced and everything, and you know it's quite nice to take. It's you know it because the way it is made into like a crack biscuit rather than like a real bread that we normally would take like chapati. You know, so it is fit for a guest. Now, when guests come to your house, you don't serve them the worst. Would you? No. You see, those are hospitality. You know, when I was in India, staying with the family, they don't want me to stay in a hotel, they want me to stay with them. So I stay with them. And every time there is lunch or dinner, I'm the first to eat. I says, what happened to the rest of you? He says, oh, we eat later, eat first burger. You know, maybe a brother would join me and eat with me. They would just put the fish on the table, the veggie, whatever it is. Just eat, brother. Eat. You know. They want to let the guest be satisfied with all that he can eat. And whatever left over, they just pick it up. That's how Asian hospitality in those days, and in fact in many parts of the world. In Singapore, of course, it's different. Everybody sit together and eat. But of course, in those days, people are like that. They always serve the guests the best. Okay? So if someone comes to a house, if he's a stranger, whatever it is, you give them the best. You understand that? Give them the best. That's what it's supposed to be. And so these are guests. Guests are served like this. Then, that's all the guests. That's First King. First King, and we have chapter 4. Who are the people that did this? Kings. Chapter 4. Verse 22. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measure of fine flour and 3 scum measure of meal. His provision for one day, 3 measure of fine flour. You see, the king only gets special. It takes a lot of time to grind that thing, you know. I don't know how many days to grind to really fine flour. I mean, today I don't know what machine they could use. I don't know. But in those days, a stone, you grind it, you know. Grind until it takes a long time to break that thing down. And there is a lot of difference between, well, you know, like we all go to eat like noodle, for example. So kong mian, hand-made noodle. Things that are handmade are different from machine-made. Don't you think so? Don't you agree with me? Even dumpling made by hand are so different from the one made by machine. I guess there are some ingredients in the hand of the person. I don't know. But even grinding those fine flour, those stones, there must be something that is, the stone, you know, you, over time you friction, you know, whatever comes up. There's always something unusual about it. Just like you, Chinese herbal medicine. You put herb, you boil herb, double steam and double boil. Is that right? And you have to be over coal or charcoal or wood, not gas stove, not electrical stove. You know, the heat plays a part. And that's why they're cooking Chinese food cuisines, you know. It is, if you really want to really taste the authenticity of it, you need to go back to those old folks who really know how to do it over a kind of open fire, the wood fire or charcoal fire. Not the way that it's being made today, modernized already, you see. So the same thing, this fine flour is only fit for the king, honored guest. Okay, lastly, Leviticus 25. We know that already, that's for the priest. Okay, now let's go to another one. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, this one here is a little unusual. Circumstances, God permitted it. We know that, we read in Leviticus 24, that this showbread, or hallowed bread, cannot be eaten by anybody else, except the high priest and the priest, and must eat with inside that holy place, will represent the 2,000 years. You understand that? It represents the 2,000 years of the grace age. Alright, now watch what happened here in 1 Samuel 21, verse 2-6. And David said unto Amalek, alright, we read from verse 1 anyway. Then came David to Nob to Abimelech the priest, and Abimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? Now remember that David was running away from Saul, who sought to kill him. So when he ran, he was with him, with King David was some of his men. They were faithful to him. So they came and to this place, Nob, and met up with Abimelech. And Abimelech was afraid and asked him, How come you are alone and no man with you? And David said unto him, unto Abimelech the priest, The king have commanded me a business. Well, that's a lie, isn't it? Huh? But he himself was the king. I mean, after he was king too, you know. So he was deceptive, you know, in a cunning way. The king, who was king then? Saul was king, but Saul was rejected by God. So who was king? He was king. So he said, The king have commanded me a business, and have said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business, whereabout I send you, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servant to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thy hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under my hand, but there is hollow bread, if the young men have kept themselves, at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days, since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common. Yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel. Now here, King James translation is really bad. It's really very bad. Now if you look at it, this is what actually happened. David was running away from King Saul. Now the children, he and his men were, you know, hungry. They were hungry. So came out to met in the girl to the temple and met up with this priest, Abimelech, and says, What do you have in hands to feed us? Okay, he didn't say, when you read in verse 3, what is under thy hand? It's not, that's terrible. That's not what it means. He says, What do you have in hand? Huh? What do you have here for us to eat? You know? So the priest said, We have nothing, but everything is common. There's nothing here. You know, and David answered, said, we need something to eat. And the priest said, What we have is only hollow bread. That is, what we have are show bread. There's nothing we have. And he happened to be there on the Sabbath, and the priest took the hollow bread. Now before the priest could give it to him, is that David said, We need something to eat. And the priest said, Okay, how about your men? Are they clean? If they have been sleeping with their wives or women, they cannot eat this. You know what David said? Oh, we are all clean. We are, as far as my men is concerned, when we are on a mission, we keep away from women. We are on a mission, we concentrate on mission. That's simple. And you know, the same thing with teenager today. The advice is, when you are schooling, study. Not like what you see on the road sometime in the park, is a young fella in school uniform. Study! They are not studying. They have other activities. And that's very wrong. There is a time for everything, the Bible said. Time to sow, time to reap. Time to study. Time to, you know, to work. Time to get married, then get married. Time to have children, then have children. You see? A time to live, a time to die. But don't mess up your life by doing all of these things and crisscrossing your work. See that? And so, there is a, yeah, we have not been mature. And for these last 3 days. See, the minimum is always 3 days. Again, you understand that. From the time of Luther, right? Luther's day, 4th church age. I mean, the 5th church age. Luther, Wesley, and this last age. 3 days. From Luther's time is the time in which the church came out of mixing with Mystery Babylon. Is that right? That was the age of Reformation coming out. That's the reason why, you know, the Bible talks about relationship with woman. This hollow bread cannot be given to any man. We can eat, no man, no Christian, no believer can eat this hollow bread of God's word and yet be with denomination. The woman represents the denomination. Come out from my people. Of Mother Harlot and his daughter. You can't. So that's up on the last 3 days. The church has proceeded from getting out on a mission to get ourselves perfected towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the high priest then take those out of bread and give it to David. And David and his men ate it. Imagine that. You see? So is it the significance of it? For who was King David? Do you know, Jesus, King David was a representation of Christ. He was king. Christ is king. And he was also the high priest. Remember that. Huh? You see? And he was also on a guest. I said, Lord be with us right here. You know, sitting among us, eating with us. Just like the three men who came to Abraham was a guest. One of them, who was it? Elohim. So, you know, when we feast, we want not just the king with us, not just the Lord with us. He's also our honor guest is with us. We're all together having that time, coming together and feast upon the word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the Lord bless you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. And we ask that, Lord, just break further down, Father, the holy word to us and grant us, Lord, a time of blessing always, Father, as you approach thy word and guide us, Lord, into a life that is arranged by the word of God. We thank you for this show bread of the word, and we ask that you teach us, Father, to arrange our life right and guide us in the path, Lord. And as often as we come together even to break this bread of life, that remember, Father, what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for us in his days and in his time. Even though that as we approach you each time, we always see your face, Lord, in this bread of life. We see your presence. We thank you, Lord, for being with us for all these years, Lord, in guiding us into that place, Father, that we can be as perfect as you want us to be. Come to the statue of the perfect man that's in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We bless thy holy name today. Father, we commit all things to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.